Yeah.
I wasn't secure, so I
We are still talking about what it means to love one another. And we hinted that, or didn't hint, we said that to love one another, or to love your neighbor, is the highest, it's the only thing. It is a fulfilling of the law, because you can't love your neighbor unless you love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. But it seems like no matter how much we talk about it, there's a thing that happens. And what happens is, it's like, well, it's a Shakespeare, you know, Shakespeare, all the world is a stage, and all the people are the players they're in. And it's, you've been taught a role, or we have been taught what a our role our whole life. And it's really not from us, it's from comparisons and all the stuff we've talked about. I used to talk about how this is analogous to Chinese baseball. Everybody remember that? This supposedly is a true story, but the missionaries in the 40s to China had wanted to introduce the Chinese to this great game, they thought, of baseball. And so they ordered all of the equipment and the bats and the balls and uniforms. But then when the revolution happened, all the missionaries were kicked out. And so when they came back, there was this thing taking place where they had all of the bases set up, and you know, everybody had on their right uniform, and they had all the various positions in their right place. And everything looked fine, except when the batter got a hit and he ran to first base, the first baseman picked up the base and then ran all over the field. And so the batter had to touch the base, but it was Chinese baseball. Because there was no, they missed it in one little point.
The rule said if you hit the ball, you take the base.
Yeah.
So they're taking the base.
They took the base. And that's really what we are. We're playing, in God's perspective, we're playing a form of Chinese baseball. We all think we have a role to play. And we've been taught that role our whole lives. But it's the wrong game. It's the wrong position. It's the wrong everything. I just got a book that George Barna is the co-author of, and I haven't read it yet, but I'm just thumbing through it. It's the name of the book is Pagan Christianity. And they take a look at all of the various customs and structures and activities within a church and within the churches at large. And his contention is that the vast majority of the customs and the activities of the church have no basis in Scripture, but they also have no basis in a historical precedence. They just keep rolling and changing. And the same, I think, is true with our each believer's individual role in life. We have a function, and we have a use, and we think we have to accomplish some particular order. Well, from God's perspective, the only thing we are to do is to love our neighbor, and that's the last thing we do. And it's no matter how much and how long and how hard I preach about abandonment of self, we all end up returning to our own comfortable roles. And we get upset at the things we're supposed to get upset at, and we like the things that we've been taught to like, and it's just something I don't know what to do.
Well, was the scripture, it didn't come with wise and persuasive words? With what?
Love. Well, I mean, I don't know what scripture you're talking about, but it's not the way
First
I remember.
Corinthians.
Huh?
First Corinthians. Preaching pointless.
Well, it says the preaching of the cross is the power of God.
But is that what we're doing here?
It's the only, if we're not, then I don't know what else to do. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, is that, I think that's the scripture you're talking about, wasn't it?
Yeah, and it goes on later, but
yeah, the whole then it amplifies it. Where's the wise? Where's the disputer? Where's the wisdom? And that's why, from the very beginning, I've said if you hear anything I say as something to do, you heard me wrong. Or if I am telling anybody what to do, they should shoot me. That was a popular one for many years.
You're saying your words aren't having the desired effect.
Did I say that?
That you preach abandon himself really hard and nothing happens.
Well, I'm just musing. But I don't know what else to do. We've spent a lot of time on what it means to love one another, how that's manifested in the group, and how instead we love cautiously. And the only thing that people can do is repent. They can't do it. We're not talking about telling you what to do. We're talking about repenting. But again, death tears away this actor's cloak, and abandonment tears it away, because true abandonment is death. It's mortifying the flesh, and the fruit of that, hopefully, is that we will love one another, that we'll love our neighbor. And it sounds, you know, when you say, well, I can't do it, it sounds impossible. Well, you're right, you can't do it. But that's why this point has to always be made. We can only thing we can ever do is repent. Not, oh, I'm sorry, repent, but repent meaning abandon yourself, empty totally. And let's go to Acts 26. This is Paul. He's standing before Agrippa. Verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king," Acts 26:13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground," or to the earth, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, it's a strange set of words about why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we've studied this several times, but it's how hard or how difficult or how fruitless it is for thee to resist the divine impulse. And it's and the word "kick" there is a specific word in the Greek and in Hebrew and when she was spoken, but it means to kick with your heel. I mean to whap something with your heel. And let's go to Genesis 3.
Probably that's Big Genesis.
It's Big Genesis.
Big Genesis. The first Genesis.
In verse 9, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?" And that's the eternal crying. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, or thou shalt be led by thy belly, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this is connected some way. When Jesus said to Paul, "How hard is it for thee to kick with the heel the divine impulse?" I'm not sure I understand this metaphor completely, but I know it's not an accident, because the curse here is that the seed of woman shall bruise the heel of the serpent. I mean, the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman. Now, what does that mean? Anybody have any ideas?
So this was her mind telling her this? I mean, because, you know, you got this serpent deal here. Like, people think, or I think, that it's another thing here.
Well, let's stay at one thing in here.
It would have to do with the walk.
Yeah.
The difficulty of the walk.
The serpent's job is to bruise the heel of Christ. That's all he can do. Now, what does that mean? It means to me that his job is to see if by bruising your heel, he can affect you to leave the mercy seat. And so that's all that's happened. Now, we've assumed that we've gone through this as a believer and that we've understood that the vanity of human effort, we've understood and studied and apprehended, been apprehended by the book of Ecclesiastes, that vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vain, all is empty, all is futile. And so the predicate then is, as we as believers who believe that, who have seen the emptiness of human life, who have confessed it, and we've also confessed Jesus, then it's bruising our heel constantly. But does it really have any effect? Now, we could say that all of the what we think of as chastisement or punishment, all of the things that we think are wrong are bruising our heel in this metaphor. And so that's when we think something is wrong, when we think something is not the way it should be, that's when we believe that God has forsaken the earth and we lean on our own arm of understanding. If everything is going the way we think it should, our heel isn't bruised, if you will, then you're just walking around, you're just living. But the minute something bruises your heel, what's your response? God wants your response to be, I give this to you, Father, instantly, so that it's not never anything that you take onto yourself. And what has happened many times, and again, my greatest example of where I didn't love my neighbor is this whole idea when I did this test, when I drove around Dallas, this was a long time ago, and stopped at 24 of these guys that were saying with signs, will work for food. And I offered each one of them a place to stay and some work and room and board. And not one of them accepted. And so I use that many, many times, that experience, I use that in the one incident that I've talked about before. I was up at some grocery store and this guy that asked me for a dollar. But in my mind, I didn't love him as my neighbor, because I had a dollar. It wouldn't have been any big thing. I referred back to my own experience where, in my mind, trying to do something right and my heel was bruised, I referred back to that experience to justify not loving my neighbor. Now, that's what I'm trying to get at. Are we using our past experience with something to keep us from loving our neighbor? Have we seen, we try to help somebody, a drug addict, and he just goes crazy. We try to do this, and then blah, blah, blah. Or in John and Josanna's case, that guy with AIDS threw up all over their living room, and John had to clean it up. Was that back here? Okay. But the point of it is, what I'm trying to get at this morning is that we, at least I know, I don't know about you, but I have used my own experience where the heel was bruised to justify not loving my neighbor in an instant. And I could give you many examples. Now, I just, and my question is, does that ring any bells with anyone here? Do you see that you may have used that past experience where your quote-unquote heel was bruised to justify not loving? And that's the thing that I'm trying to get at here. Amen? And we can't do that. We can't do that. We can never, ever, ever refer our action or lack of action to something that happened to us in the past. That's why love can make no reference to any past experience. And this is the biggie is, you know, you get puppy love, and then you get walked on, and then I'm never going to be vulnerable to anybody ever again. And everybody's experienced that in one way or another. But my exhortation before, and then we're going to go on to other things, back to Romans, is that it was automatic with me that I justified not loving by a past experience. And the reason I'm talking about it is I want you to see that that isn't an excuse. Our job is to still love our neighbor. We can't ever have what the buzzword for Katrina, we can never have compassion fatigue. Which that's all that is. It's just compassion fatigue is justifying your lack of love by past experience. Amen?
The immediacy of my experience isn't about people out there. It's about people here. And now for years, I have not loved my neighbor, my real neighbor, my brother or sister, because of, well, I judge this behavior or that behavior, or they just shouldn't be like that. And I'm not going to give myself with abandon to somebody that's that stupid or that disagreeable, as opposed to just embracing them.
Well, let's go to the final one on the list, Matthew 25.
Just one more comment before we leave here. I saw this is this is what dust is. It's like you do this thing, and then the dust, that experience or whatever, is eaten, and that's your justification for the beast that has been cursed.
Matthew 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, but you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, or a-thirst, or a-stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what have we learned from all this studying of love, what it means to love one another? We've learned that there cannot be any distinction in how you view people. You view each one as your neighbor, not just those in need, because you can define need. And you view each person, and what you see in each and every person that comes into your life, you see that divine impulse in them. You see that life of Christ in them. And you respond accordingly. That's the mystery of what it means to love one another. Because you can't love by looking at. You can only love by seeing through. Because if you look at and try to love, then you'll be one of these, you know, it's just, I don't know how to even explain it. When you see these self-righteous prigs, look at what we're doing. So we must see all equally and see all as neighbor. Amen? What, John? Something's going on.
In your example, I'm not sure giving the gentleman a dollar necessarily indicates, I mean, I understand your point. I don't think that necessarily indicates that you don't have concerns anymore. You could be enabled, you know, just the same. Again, that's not to make excuses, but it all depends on the circumstances and the situations. Secondarily, I think that we have this notion of loving our neighbor is hugging each other and I love you, man, and all that bullshit that you really don't mean. I think there are other ways to display your love for neighbor that might not even be shown in a direct relationship with them. I mean, how you treat...
The response of that will be different because each one of us have a different office. But what I'm talking about is not defining what our response is to any particular action. That was important for me. But my issue is the twofold. One is that don't justify your lack of love by a past action or lack of it. And number two is you must, and each of us must see Christ in each person, in the beggar and in the king. Now, that seeing is what will transform our behavior, not some definition of what action is or isn't. And that's what Christ was saying, I believe, in that parable. I mean, that what we just read in Matthew. But But it all comes back to this thing. If you are a respecter of persons, that means you treat different people differently. If you're a respecter of persons, you're guilty of the whole law because you've offended in that one point. Amen? I hope so. Take it, buddy. Take it, big guy. Oh, did all of, if anybody knew Abe Santiago, did you get that?
Yeah, I got that.
It's going to